Good morning, church.
Good morning.
That's the way I like to hear it. I want to welcome each and every one of you to worship this morning as we're gathered during this holiday weekend celebrating the 4th of July. And certainly if you are visiting with us this morning, a very warm welcome to you. A reminder that Pastor Addy is at the United Church of Christ General Synod, which is being hosted in Indianapolis. So our thoughts are with Addy today. And our liturgist for this morning is none other than Sally Jarinko, and I'm pleased to have her assisting me in worship today. Sally says she's already feeling the pressure. We started a series this summer called Roots and Shoots. It's the story of our spiritual ancestors, beginning with Abraham and Sarah. And today's theme is a bit of a tricky one, a difficult one. It is the story of God commanding Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And if you look at the front cover of your bulletin, you will find there the very famous Rembrandt painting of that story. And we'll delve into that later. But for now, I want you to, as we do every Sunday, to take that very deep breath, to let go, to center our hearts and our minds as we come to God in worship.
The way of faith can be so deeply challenging. It includes letting go when letting go is not easy. We trust that God will provide, not in the way we think, but in ways beyond our logic and calculation. And trusting is hard. We're so committed to self-sufficiency. So we walk in faith together, leaning on God to show us the way. We admire Abraham for his faith, for his obedience, and for his trust in God. We've gathered to worship, seeking to deepen our faith, to strengthen our souls for the journey, and to celebrate that God is with us. Would you join with me now in our confession? Ever-providing God, we're not the best at trusting you will provide. We often exhaust every avenue, every option, and every plan before we bring our challenges and struggles to you. Call it stubbornness, our penchant for self-sufficiency, or downright pride. We call upon you as our last resort, often out of fear and exasperation, instead of it's a part of our daily rhythms. God, you promise us good, and you promise us your presence in all things. Give us the wisdom and insight to bring our lives into your care, trusting you will hold, guide, and sustain us. We pray all this, understanding that it may seem like you've abandoned us, when in fact you are closer than we could ever imagine. Amen. God, you never called us to perfection, just progress, having realized that in the midst of our busy lives, you offer your patience, grace, and abundance. We give thanks, knowing we are forgiven. Praise be to God.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. And the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, "Father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." And the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided."
I'd like to invite any children who are here to come on up. Gwendolyn and Carolyn, good morning. Have a seat. How are you both doing? You doing well? Good. So school is over? And is that a good thing? Yeah. I was hoping the answer would be yes. What are you going to do this summer?
Mostly camp.
Camp? Camp. Camping is good. That's great. I want to ask you what you think faith is.
When you believe in something.
When you believe in something. That's a very good answer. Carolyn, do you have anything else? Any other? Not giving up. I like that. Both of those responses are really thoughtful. Not giving up, knowing that in the end it's all going to work out. Well, there are lots of stories in the Bible about faith. And sometimes faith is hard. It's hard. It's just hard to believe. And there's this thing that I think about when I think about faith. I think about the word trust. What does trust mean to you?
You put your life into their hands.
You put your life in their hands. That is a really good, that's a really good definition. They're always gonna be there. Yeah, there was a man named Abraham who really had to dig deep and trust God because he was being tested by God. God wanted to know, God wanted to know if he could trust Abraham, and I think Abraham wanted to know if he could trust God. There is, God and trust. Have you seen those words anywhere? You've seen them in the Bible. Have you seen them anywhere else?
Probably somewhere at church.
Yeah, somewhere at church. This is the funniest thing. I was looking at my money last night. I was looking at my money. And I was reading the back of this dollar bill. And it says what up here?
In God we trust.
In God we trust. Did you ever see that? Yeah. So we kind of take it for granted, don't we? I mean, when we pull out that dollar bill, we're thinking about other things, right? We're really not thinking about God. We're thinking about the candy bar we want to buy or whatever. So I want you to remember that there's a little reminder on these dollar bills. And, because there are just two of you today, and because I have $2, you two are the luckiest two people here. You're each going to get... It does pay to come to church. You're very welcome. And so every time you pull out your dollar, right, I want you to remember, in God we trust. Okay? Let's say a prayer. God, we take you for granted all the time. And but we know you're there, and we trust you. And now, as we say these words that Jesus taught us, let us pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, what are you going to spend your money on? Okay, let me know. Have a wonderful 4th of July. Oh, I could hear that man play all day. He is a gift. Well, this story of God's command, this command to Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac as a burnt offering is one of the most disturbing stories in all of Scripture. What kind of God would ask such a thing? The story has been roundly criticized by scores and scores of philosophers and scholars and just about anyone who cares about human life. Why would God, why would a loving God who values life so much command such a thing? If God wanted to test Abraham's faith, why not choose another way to do it? As one biblical scholar noted, the child Isaac seems to be a pawn in the hands of two adults who need to work out an issue between them. Others have been much more blunt in their scorn for Abraham. Abraham has been accused of hearing voices, drinking the Kool-Aid of religious fanaticism, displaying the tendencies of an abusive father, and one who has lost all moral sensibilities. Abraham, they claim, is simply a moral failure. And if you and I were to look at this story simply through the lens of modern ethics, we'd be hard-pressed not to agree with the critics. But the story is not about ethical decision-making. The story here is seeking to say something about God. Though the core of this story of God testing Abraham is very, very ancient in its oral tradition, its meaning has been shaped and reshaped over centuries as one way for Jews to understand why they had survived near extermination. You see, in the year 587 BCE, before the Common Era, 587, very important year in Jewish history, Jews in Jerusalem were attacked and conquered by the Babylonians. Everything in Jerusalem was decimated, and the best and the brightest Jews were carried off to Babylon to work for the Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar's empire, and the rest of the Jews were left in Jerusalem to rot. They had to scrape by as best they could. No economy, no infrastructure, no government, no temple, no religious center. Their temple had disappeared, their land had disappeared, their religious orientation had disappeared. almost disappeared. It was on the brink of annihilation. You see, if you think about the nation of Israel as both Abraham and Isaac, think about Abraham as being the past, Israel's past. Think about Isaac as being Israel's future. You can interpret this story of the command to sacrifice Isaac, as one in which God eventually stopped or prevented the entirety of God's people to be wiped off the face of the earth. You see, if you're an ancient Jew and you read this story, it's a shorthand way of talking about a very big event. Israel, after all, is called God's firstborn. And furthermore, in the minds of Jews who experienced this exile, and the only way I can really talk about the exile and compare it to something that happened in recent history, think about 9/11, but think about it. Think about the whole city of Manhattan being destroyed and people being carried off. It's trauma. In the minds of Jews who experienced this exile, God seemed to allow a whole nation to be brought to the knife's edge of total destruction. And that is the theological struggle of the story. Because bad things happen. Trauma happens. And we ask, why would God allow this? Why would God do this? Why would you even allow the near annihilation of your people? If you are the most powerful God in the world, why would you let this happen? And so Abraham and Isaac become these symbolic characters as a way to make sense of God. Would the people of Israel, having lost their land, having lost their temple, having lost their way of life, would they still have faith in God? And what the people of Israel came to understand then and have come to understand since is that in the midst of near annihilation, God provided. And in the same way a ram suddenly appeared to Abraham, so did God provide for Israel's survival. And you'll remember Abraham had a firstborn son named Ishmael, a son born to him through his wife's slave Hagar. And of course you remember that because of this very deep conflict between Sarah and Hagar, both Hagar and Ishmael were sent away to die. And God intervened at the last minute to save them. With Ishmael gone, having been sent away, the miracle baby was Isaac, who was conceived despite the fact that Sarah was barren and was way, way beyond childbearing years. And now for God to ask Abraham to sacrifice Isaac was like God asking Abraham to let go of the only possibility he had left for a son to survive. So this idea of a great nation, a great people, right, would have evaporated like smoke from a burning fire. Nothing would have been left had Isaac not been spared. This is a story about a father and son, but it's also a story about God and God's people. Being tested, and you know full well how in your life you've been tested. Being brought to the brink of despair, many of you have been brought to the brink of despair. These things are real. And in your life, I'm sure you called out, God, where are you? Why aren't you doing something? Why aren't you stopping this? Many of us have to make tough decisions, life and death decisions, and those decisions bring anguish and turmoil. And we can only imagine the angst that Abraham must have felt climbing that mountain, uncertain of what would unfold. We do know that God wanted to know if Abraham, Israel, would be faithful. Despite trial and tribulation, would Israel be faithful to me? Life is full of testing. However, I also think God was never going to allow Isaac to die, because we believe that God will always provide. The ram in this story did not appear by accident. However, being the practical people that we are, we don't like to take any chances. Our faith is easy when things are going our way, when things turn out the way we want them to turn out. But when tragedy strikes, or when God asks us to place our loyalty above our job, above our family, above wealth, above convenience, so often we fail the test. Someone once said that in reality, we are often functional atheists. We have faith until it's too hard. We have faith until it's too demanding. We have faith until it's too strenuous. And we give up pretty quickly. But to hold on to God and trust God, to trust that God will provide in spite of evidence to the contrary, is what real faith is about. It's a leap. It doesn't make sense. It's not logical, but it's there. And it's important. Faith is not for the faint of heart. We talk about faith as if, oh yeah, faith, yeah. But it's really hard. It's demanding. And at the end of the day, the question for you and me becomes whether or not we have or we believe God has our best interests at heart. Especially in the face of failure or misfortune or struggle. I can fully understand why people give up on God and completely lose faith. I understand that. I know of parents who have lost a child, parents who prayed, parents who were vigilant and lost a child, and at that moment they said, "That's it. I no longer have faith in God." And you can understand that. I think of 6 million Jews who were lost in the Holocaust, asking the question, "Where are you, God? Why are you allowing this to happen?" And I also think of the thousands and thousands of people who, despite having to face insurmountable odds and have every right to give up on faith, do not. Jews being a foremost example, holding on to God in the midst of unspeakable death and genocide. Somehow in the recesses of their hearts, people sense that God will ultimately save them, hold them, love them, even when it looks as if God has gone missing or is incapable of doing anything. Now, for centuries and centuries, Christians have connected God's command to Abraham that Isaac be sacrificed to the testing that Jesus experienced in the Passion narrative, followed by his crucifixion. Like Abraham, Jesus was tested by God in the wilderness, and most painfully in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember that scene? The gospel writers saying, you know, just the agony that Jesus was experiencing, his disciples having sort of just disappeared, Jesus alone. And in the same way, the moment was agonizing for Abraham to potentially lose his son, so the moment was agonizing for God to see if Jesus would finally walk away. Would Jesus walk away from trusting God while struggling in that garden? Would Jesus say, "The heck with it, I'm out of here"? As biblical scholar Terence Fredheim writes, how was it possible for Jesus to believe that God would be faithful to promises in such a time? Jesus trusted himself to the will of God, trusting that God would find a way to be faithful to the promises even in the face of death. And so, unbeknownst to anyone, Jesus was raised from death. God never let Jesus go and doesn't let us go. The biblical witness in so many ways seems to point to the reality that nothing, not even death, not even destruction can prevent God's promises to us. This is the God who promised Abraham a multitude of descendants despite the bleak prospect of offspring. This is the God who promises new life, a resurrection life, when common sense tells you and me that death is the last word. This is the God who promises you, who promises me, goodness and mercy all the days of our lives, and promises us that we will live in the house of the Lord forever. That's a promise God keeps. And that is good news.
There are several joys to share with you this morning. First, Connie Mae will celebrate her 90th birthday on July 7th. I think 90 revolutions around the sun is certainly something to celebrate. And Another joy, Pastor Adi is attending the 34th General Synod of the United Church of Christ in Indianapolis from June 30th to July 4th. We have some other joys. Alan Johnston is home from the hospital. And it's obvious that Cliff Knipe is home from the hospital because he's back joining us in the pews this morning. And Ginny Wilkinson continues to rehab at Meadowood, but it's a joy to see her this morning also back with us. Certainly a lot of joys to share this morning. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for the life you have blessed us with, for the opportunities we have been given, and for the strength to make the most of them. Thank you for guiding us through difficult times and for giving us the courage to face whatever comes our way. Most of all, thank you for your unconditional love and support, which has seen us through every challenge and kept us going. You are an ever-present source of comfort and hope, and we are deeply grateful for all you have done for us. Now in silence, we give you thanks, O God. Today we celebrate with Connie. We keep Pastor Adi close in prayer as she joins thousands of United Church of Christ delegates at General Synod in Indianapolis. Guide these delegates from across the country as they resolve to move our denomination forward into the future. We continue to keep in our prayers Alan and Judy Johnston, Ginny Wilkinson, and Cliff Knipe, and all others who continue to deal with various health challenges. Gracious God, as with Abraham, gift us with the trust, faith, and obedience to face each day, knowing you will provide all that we need. In your name we pray. Amen.
We offer our gifts to God because deep down inside, we trust, we know that God is doing a new thing, bringing the world together moment by moment, person by person. And so we give as we become partners in that restoration of wholeness. Our morning offering will now be received.
Thank you.
gracious God, we offer these gifts to you because we have caught a sense of your vision. We understand the power of love, the power of creation, the power of new life, the power of resurrection, the power of new beginnings. Take these gifts, use them, and bless us as we continue to be your partners in the kingdom that is here and yet unfolding. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I hope you all have an opportunity to celebrate and share the joy of our nation's freedom this July 4th. I hope that following the service, you have an opportunity to connect and embrace one another, to share, to remember who you are as God's people. May God bless you and keep you. May God's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may God give you peace today, tomorrow, forever. Amen.